5 of Matthew. I'll start in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherefore shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there the gift before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in a way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say to you, you shall by no means come out from thence until you have paid the utmost farthing. You have heard that it is said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of thy members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish and not your whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool, his footstool, neither by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks of you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not thou away. You have heard that it have been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Because if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There's a whole bunch of stuff said about this chapter. Attitude, beatitude, be of this attitude. Well, you can't be of this attitude unless God wants you to be. Okay? It's not a personal choice. This is something you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. It has nothing to do with my desires. See, my desires has to do with who? Me. But see, when my mind has been changed, when I have the mind of Christ placed upon me, let this mind be in you which always was also in Christ Jesus, right? If this mind is in me, my desires are no longer there, are they? His desire and His will has now become mine. So guess what? Now I can be that way. See, it's not my choice. It's by God's divine choice, not ours. His sovereign choice. Okay? Back to the first verse again. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came to Him. Now notice this. Did His disciples go to Him when they were ready? When He was ready, they came. So whose choice is this about? It's God's choice. It's not about our choice. It's Father's timing about everything. See, the church world has twisted this thing around, this humanistic religious social club that they call a church today, has been twisted to where it's all up to you to make the choices. Well, I'm going to tell you, if humanity makes the choices, they don't even know what hell is. Because it would be a million times worse than it is today if the people were making the decisions on how this world was ran. God knows what He's doing. It's right on course. It's bringing about what He wants brought about. But it said His disciples came to Him. Not everybody. The disciplined ones, the ones He is disciplining, are the ones that's going to come to Him. The rest of them might join a religious social club, but they will not come to Father, will they? The ones that He can hear, because He created the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Okay? Okay. And He opened His mouth and taught them. So guess what our position is as disciples of Christ? What is our responsibility? That right there would tell you. To listen to what He opened His mouth and taught. So He spoke something, and we should hear what He has to say. Don't try to inject your thoughts. Well, maybe this means this, 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 or this. Listen to what's said. If we listen with the word like shama, hear with the intent to intelligently respond, it's the same thought process. If we hear what He said, we should be ready to respond intelligently to what He said. Not emotionally, not just physically, but intelligently respond the way He desires us to respond. Okay? And He said this, blessed. Well, this word blessed doesn't just mean blessed. It means supremely blessed. See? Supreme. Is there anything better than that? It's from the Father. We have the blessings of God. This is blessed of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, if we listen to these things. Blessed by the supremely blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say poor didn't have any financial means, did He? He said blessed are the ones that are poor. And this word poor does not mean you have a lack of something, except one thing. And let me share with you. It's the word P-T-O-C-H-O-S, Patakos or something like that. It's 4434 in the Greek dictionary. And it means to be powerless to accomplish the end or helpless. Okay. These that are powerless to accomplish the end. When I realize it's not by my might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Didn't Paul say in Corinthians, when I am strong, He is. But when I am weak, He is strong. What's He saying here? When the ones are powerless, when I find out that I am powerless to bring this to an end, now God can be strong in my life. When I quit trying to wrestle with God like Abram did, when I turn it over to him, say, now, bless me. See, there's the pattern. Quit trying to be in control of your life, because you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Correct? So if I'm not my own, what am I wrestling about this for? I'm a servant of God. Servants do what they're told. And all he wants out of us is obedience, not the sacrifice. So just wait upon God. He'll tell you what you want. Powerless to do anything on their own except mess things up. Okay? So he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, or the ones in spirit who know the truth now, that they are powerless to do anything. It's up to God to do it. Because theirs is the what? The word kingdom of heaven, the two words kingdom of heaven is two words here. Basilia is the word for kingdom, and it means the realm. So when I realize that God is in control and I am not, guess what is mine? I have now possessed the realm of the Spirit, not the kingdom of heaven, but the realm of the Spirit. Where does God dwell? In the Spirit. So if I possess that realm, if it's mine now, that must mean I'm there, huh? When I understand God's in control and now he's doing everything, now I have stepped into the realm of the Spirit. Okay? Blessed are they that mourn, or literally grieve, because they shall be called near or consoled. So if I grieve, not for myself, did Jesus grieve for himself? See, the pattern is he grieved for the world. Father, forgive them. How many times I wept over Jerusalem, he said. Okay. They wouldn't listen, but I still wept over them because I knew they're bringing the destruction upon themselves. Okay. There's the mourning. When you know that humanity is doing all these horrendous things and all they're doing is hurting themselves. Because they shall be comforted. They shall be called near. See, if I understand reconciliation, what am I grieving about? They're in school. It may be called the school of hard knocks, but you know what? It's going to teach them something. And he said, they shall be comforted. When you grieve, you're going to be comforted. Okay? Because you already know the end from the beginning. Blessed are the meek. That's the humble and the mild. Because they shall inherit the what? What are they going to inherit? Now, do you think I want to inherit this big old mass of dirt and rock and lava and water? No, what I'm going to inherit is my earth. And I'm going to have control over it. If I inherit something, it's mine. I can do what I want with it, can't I? But if I have the mind of Christ, and that's what this whole teaching has been about in the Gospels, is the mind of Christ. If I have the mind of Christ, what am I going to do with this earth? I think he said to Adam, go forth and subdue the what? The earth. See, I'm going to subdue this earth. I have the power and the authority to do it now because I have received the kingdom of God. I've received the power and authority of God doing it and not me doing it myself. And when I get myself lined up, guess what I'll be? I'll be a weos son, a mature son, with the power and authority to do what I have to do, right? Okay. Meek means humble or mild. Blessed are the ones that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, right thinking, that do hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Hello? See, it's more of Him, more of the Word. The more of the Word I understand, not memorize words off the page, but more of the Word that's implanted in my heart, what's it going to do to my lifestyle? It's going to change the way I think. My relationship is better with God. My relationship with humanity is better. Because now I can have mercy and grace for the people who want to crucify me. Oh, you'll be fulfilled, all right. Because they shall be what? Filled, or literally it says satisfied. See, I'm going to be satisfied with whatever God has put in my life. And Paul wrote and said this, speak with whatever lot you're in, learn to be content. He didn't say, hey, shut up and be satisfied. He said, learn. Is not learning a process? So you got to learn by doing what? You have to experience something. You'll probably make a lot of mistakes in the process, but you learn by experience, don't you? So he said, learn to be content. There's going to be times when we're not content with our lifestyle. Is that true? Has anybody in here ever been totally content with their lifestyle? No, I haven't. They were never satisfied, but they learned to be content. See, and that's what Paul is telling us. Learn to be content. So it's a process. Understand that, okay? Process. Blessed are the merciful, or the compassionate. Now, the word for merciful here is not really mercy, but there's a root word that really means blessed are the ones that are compassionate. And this compassion comes by, according to this meaning of this word, by divine grace. It was God's choice that you have compassion in your life. You can't have compassion just because, oh, I'm going to be compassionate. No, you're going to have compassion if it's by divine grace, by God's influence in your life and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. It's not your choice. Nothing about this book is about you doing anything, making any choices, setting patterns, or anything else. We are servants. We follow the master. He set the pattern. But the whole church system is set up that you have to make all the patterns. You have to make the choices. And my book says it's not the way it is. This Bible says here by the word of God that he sets the pattern and we follow him. Whole lot more sense to me. I like it too. I like the way God does it. Blessed are the merciful or the compassionate by divine grace, because they shall obtain what? They shall obtain, literally, grace. Okay? Or compassion. They shall receive grace. If I have grace by the divine influence of God, guess what I'm going to receive? That very same thing. I'm going to have grace. If I am merciful to someone else, I'm going to receive mercy back. Okay? If you don't give mercy, you'll not have mercy. If you don't give grace, you won't have any grace. Okay? With whatever measure you've measured, you shall receive back. Right? That's in Matthew 7. We'll get there later, maybe. Here's the one I really like. Blessed are the pure in heart. The word pure is not really pure, it's clean. Blessed are the ones that are clean in what? No. The word mind here. Blessed are the ones that's pure in their mind. What mind are we talking about? The mind of Christ. Blessed are the ones that have the mind of Christ, for they shall what? They shall see God. Now, how are you going to see God? God's invisible. No. In spirit. See? In spirit. See? Nothing else matters. See? Everything grows dim in the light of him, don't it? So when we realize this, that the mind of Christ is in me, and I begin to see by the same eyes that God sees through, when I realize that my eyes are his eyes, and when he looks through them, I see what he sees with this mind of the Spirit in me, guess what? I can see God now. I can see him in everything being done because he's the one that's running this whole thing. He's the mastermind of this whole system. Everything, because God's in control. In Isaiah 45:7, he said, I create light, I create peace, I create darkness, I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. Amos 3:6, he says the same thing. Shall there be evil in a city, and I, the Lord, has not done it? See? It's necessary to have the negative along with the positive. It's necessary to have the tree of knowledge of good and evil alongside the tree of life. And then when I realize, as I grow and mature, the axe was laid beside the root of the tree, and now I got to pick it up and chop the tree down. When he makes the understanding of me, I'll chop that tree of knowledge and good and evil down once I know what that tree of life is. And see, the tree of life was right there, but Adam's attention was not drawn to the tree of life, was it? God said, now, you have all these trees, and said, here's what's here, but don't you touch this one over here. Don't you touch this knowledge of good and evil. God didn't say, now, touch this one over here about God, did he? He didn't even say it. He put it over there and said, don't do this, and he knowing that his attention would be drawn that way. Because we have to experience it. You've got to experience life before you're going to know anything about life. You can't know life when you're 10 years old. You've got to experience it to know that it's bad. So he wanted you to experience it so you'll know it. Blessed are the peacemakers. The word peacemaker is not really literally right. I don't just shock anybody here. But blessed are the peaceable. because they shall be called what? The word is weos. They will be called the mature sons of God. Now, peaceable. If I don't walk in peace in my life, how could I be called a son of God? He's not saying go over and stop wars in Iraq, stop all the rioting in this country, stop all the hatred, stop all the bigotry and the prejudice. He didn't say that. He said, blessed are the ones that are peaceable, who live in peace. Okay? Blessed are the ones who live in peace, because they are called the sons of God, because they're walking the same as He walked. True? He walked in peace no matter what happened. And that's the way we walk if we're sons. We'll walk peace. I don't care what anybody does to me. I say it all the time. I don't care, because that has no bearing on me being a son of God. I am a son of God because I have seen and received what God gave me, peace. More important than anything else is peace. See, because if I am living, everybody says, well, you got to have life. Well, no, if I have life and have no peace, I'm not living, I'm suffering. Peace is what it's all about. And Jesus, when he left, he said, my peace I leave to you. Well, you know who that you was? Part of it was me. And I receive his peace. And I'm not giving it up for anybody or anything in this world. They can have all everything, and I still got my peace. They're the ones in hell in their minds, not me. I can sleep at night. I don't worry about doing anybody wrong, because I ain't doing nobody wrong. They do me wrong, I still don't lay in bed and worry about how to get even with them or how to get it back. I just go ahead and sleep, because that's what I'm supposed to do at night. Sleep. In peace. I'm in peace. See? Peace is not determined by the conditions or situations you're living in. Peace is a fact. It's a noun. It's not a verb. I guess you could say it's a noun and a verb at times. But anyway, when you have it, you can't lose it. You can have temporary peace, but when you have peace, it's something eternal. The peace of God is eternal. You don't give that up. Blessed are they which are persecuted for the right thinking. Oh, hello. That's what it really says. Blessed are those that are persecuted for the right thinking, because theirs is the realm of the Spirit. How about that? Don't that change something? You're persecuted for the right thinking. Do you know how many times I've been told I'm crazy? Every day by somebody. I'm talked about constantly. That's okay. It doesn't make any difference, because I have the peace that they talk about. And talking about it is not a possession of it. Walking it, there's the possession of it. Living it, okay? People talk about me, tell me that, but you know what? They're the ones in hell. They're the ones in misery. Trying to drag misery loves company. They're trying to drag me in the pit, and I ain't going. Don't have to, okay? If I go in the pit, it's going to get somebody out, not to go in because I'm in a pity party. If I go into a pit, it's because I'm going in there to bring somebody else out. Okay? Blessed are they which are persecuted for the right thinking, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the realm of the Spirit. Blessed are you when men shall what? Revile, the word literally is defame you. They're trying to tear you down and persecute you and say all manner of hurtful utterances against you falsely. Now, not just saying bad things about you just because they want to, but look what the last of that verse says. Because of me. Because of God in you. Hello? When they say evil about you because you are evil, what good is that doing you? But when they say something about you because of the Christ within you, now, look what he says. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in the spirit realm, because so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, how many people do you see when someone does something bad to them, says, all right, thank you. You just put the seal on me. And I say, I'm not being crazy about this. This is the truth. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when someone does these things, because you know it's a mark of truth. It's a mark they've placed upon you. They're talking about natural, you're talking about spirit, so they can't possibly understand you. What do you expect a dog to do but to bark at you? It's just a witness to you that you're doing the right thing, if you know what God's saying in His Word. Look at the pattern. Don't forget the pattern. If you do, you're missing the whole point. That's what it's here for, to get us through this thing, to encourage us. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of humanity. Okay, now let's look at this thing again. You are the salt or the flavor of the earth. Who's he talking to? To the disciplined ones, the disciples. We're the salt of the earth. Salt is used for flavoring. It's used for preservation. It keeps food from being destroyed. Okay? So we can look at it in two different ways. We are changing the taste or the flavor of the world. We should be doing that. And we're preserving them by being the salt of the earth. You see? Just like Jesus said, they said about him, he did not come to destroy the world, but to save the world. Correct? So that's what we're here for. We're not here to condemn the religious systems for what they do. Jesus did not condemn the religious system. The Jews or anybody, he didn't condemn them. He didn't even condemn the pagans. All he did was he come and said, look, here's the way, walk ye in it. I am the way, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man's going to the Father except to go through me. He didn't say, hey, get away from them people over there, condemn them people over there, destroy them, kill them, or anything, did he? He just said, I am the way. Look at the light. Follow the light. And the light is Christ. So don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You latch on to this thing. Put your eyes upon Christ and follow him. And you can't be wrong. Everybody else will be taken care of because he's the one taking care of everybody. You just do what you're supposed to do and everything else will take care of itself. It's amazing. He's a big God. He can take care of it all. Don't have to worry about that, do we? He can take care of it. So we don't need to be putting any burdens on ourselves that we don't need. But we do know that we are to be the salt of the earth, and if we're not salting the earth, we're nothing more than dust of the earth to be trodden down. Right? Just to be walked under the lifestyles of the humanity because it's not good for anything. Salt has a purpose. Preservation and flavor. If we can't do that, if we can't flavor what we're around, if we can't change the attitudes of people around us, if we can't preserve life, then what good are we? Because that's our purpose. See? Our purpose as salt is to flavor and to preserve. If we can't do those two things, we're just like the rest of humanity. And that's what the church world is. It's just like the rest of humanity. It's not walking a path different from everybody else. And Jesus said clearly, my disciples are not of this world. If they were, they would fight. So what have we got to fight about? If we're disciples, there won't be any fight in us. See? We have to walk not as a peacemaker, but being possessing the peace of God. See? And we won't have to worry about it. Verse 14, he said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot possibly be hidden or concealed. Now, if I am the light of the world, or you are the light of the world, he's saying, I'm using an analogy here of a candlestick. How many people want to take a bushel basket and set a candle underneath it lit? Because you know what's going to happen? It's going to burn that bushel basket up, isn't it? He said it cannot be hid. See, most people say, well, it'll put it out. No, it won't. His light will never be put out, will it? So you put humanity, the basket of humanity, and cover up the Spirit of God, the candle. Okay? You know what's going to happen? The candle is going to burn up the humanity and still going to be shining. And see, that I see that as a beautiful message of reconciliation. You can't hide from God. You can try to hide God all you want, but God's still going to shine through. You can't get away from it. You never get away from it because he's going to bring it out. Because he said so. Okay? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Now, there's important words here. When you light the candle, it said it gives light to all that are in the house. Didn't say the ones outside the house, did it? Now, we're not just talking church world here. That's not what we're saying. We're not talking religious systems and all that. Everyone who is in Father's house, is everyone in Father's house? No. But the true sons of God, the first fruits, are in there. And he said, you're going to give light to the ones that hear. So that's why I can be at comfort and at ease and at peace with myself, because we don't have 5,000 people beating the door down this morning. Doesn't make any difference, because I'm giving light to the ones that are in the house. It's not about trying to reach the world and save souls, nothing like that. It's about giving light to the ones that are in the house. See, that's what it's all about. It's not my will, but it's His will. And they said, therefore, let your light so shine before humanity that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in the spirit realm. Now, he said they want to see, God wants you to look so much like Him that when people see what you're doing, they think of God. Does that sound unreasonable? That's what He's wanting you to do. He's wanting you to act so much like Jesus acted when He walked on the earth, that when people see you, they think of God. They don't think of all the negative things. They forget who you are. And that's what we're all about. It's not I that lives, but the Christ within me. That's exactly right. You know it, but they don't know it. And see, that's letting the world know who you are. Kind of like Revelation 3:9 we talked about a little bit last week, or week before, where it says, there's some who say they're Jews, but they're not. They do lie. But they're of the synagogue of Satan. They're yet carnal. And He said, I will make them come and worship before your feet so they will know that I love you. Okay? Kind of like that. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill or to finish. Because when He died on the cross, what did He say? It's finished. He finished His work. He finished the law. The law was completed and filled up in Him, wasn't it? And it's done. The law is no longer in effect now, because now we're in a new covenant. And this new covenant is a law of love and mercy and grace. And Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. These two are one. Okay? So there's what He's trying to tell us. Verse 18, He goes on and says, because truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Again, this is not a literal thing. Heaven will never pass. And we're not talking about earth just passing by heaven, you know, like two different things passing in the night. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's a concept. Until the concept of heaven and earth pass, till the concept of heaven, you know, God being way up there in heaven and us being little old mere humans down here on the earth. So this concept of the separation from God, okay? Until that concept is gone, till the concept of the separation between God and man, heaven and earth. And remember in the very first book of the Bible, the very first verse, what it says, what was going on there? And in the beginning, God created the perfect God-man. Okay? Heaven and earth. Earth being the flesh, and spirit being the spirit of big God, the perfect God-man. And this is what He's talking about here. Till this concept of heaven and earth, or this perfect God-man, this concept of man and God is past. Until it's over with. Until we realize that we are really what? We're one. Isn't that the whole concept of God? The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Oneness? That's what it's all about. What did Jesus pray in John 17? Father, make them one with me as I am one with you, that we all may be one. That's the whole purpose of God. And see, the people don't see that. That's the purpose of God. So, where to let off at? Oh, okay, 18. Until this concept of heaven and earth pass, one jot, and the word jot, you know what the word is in the Greek? It's iota. You ever hear anybody, not one iota? Iota is a very small, minute thing, a minutest part, okay? Not one jot or one tittle, and the word tittle actually means the minutest part, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So until the law is fulfilled in me as it was in Christ, okay? Jesus fulfilled the law. Is that true? Everyone will agree with that, won't they? Even the religious system, oh, He fulfilled the law. Then quit trying to put me back under it. Quit telling me I got to or else. That is a law. And right now He says, until that's fulfilled, But here, let me read again. Shall in no wise pass the law till all be fulfilled. Now, I have to be fulfilled in this also. You have to be fulfilled in this. That the law has been fulfilled in you. Then the concept of God out there and us down here, that separation between God and man and humanity, that will pass away when you realize it has passed. The law is gone. When you realize God dwells within you, not just speaking words, but you know that you are literally the temple of the living God. When you understand these concepts, how can the law affect you? See? You go back to the beginning. When we were with Him before the foundation of the world. See? When the morning stars sung together. We'll go back to that concept. That's where we are. That's who I really am. That's who you really are. We're sons of God. And God is not mad at His sons or anyone else. We come to this, we'll understand a whole lot more stuff. Okay? It's your true identity. Whosoever therefore shall not break but annul or make them of none effect, okay, one of these least commandments and shall teach humanity in this way, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Did it say he's going to hell? That's what church always says. Okay, just wondering. But whosoever shall do these commandments and teach them, see, that's the experience, that living and walking what you're talking, the same shall be called great in the realm of the Spirit. But the ones who annul or disannul these things or make them of no effect, they're going to be called least in the kingdom. You see what I mean? God doesn't say He's putting anybody in hell, does He? Some of them's going to be least and some of them's going to be great, but they're all going to be where? In the realm of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yep. Verse 20. Because I say to you that except your righteousness or your right thinking shall exceed the right thinking of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise or in no way or no case enter into the kingdom or the spirit of the realm of the Spirit. Until your thinking process is right, you cannot enter the realm of the Spirit, because the realm of the Spirit is in your internal thinking process. You're double-minded until this point. You've got to come to the place where the mind of Christ supersedes and overrides, the superior mind overrides the carnal mind. Okay? 21, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill. Isn't that the law? Wasn't that one of the Ten Commandments? See, that was the law. And whosoever shall kill will be subject to the judges, is what it should say. If you kill somebody, the judges can rule over you. If you're under the law. Hear me now. If you're under the law, that's what he's trying to tell us. If you're under the law, then you'll be judged by the law. Right? Is that correct? If you're under the law, you'll be judged by the law. You're still under the law. You're still double-minded. And you'll agree with him. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be liable to or subject to the judges. And whosoever shall say to his brother, you're worthless, shall be subject to the Sanhedrin, which is the council of the judges. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, you shall be, you shall be subject to what? Gehenna. The fire of Gehenna. Now you know what the fire of Gehenna is? It was a garbage dump outside Jerusalem. He said, if you're going to do these things, you're going to be subject to the garbage dump. You're going to be tossed aside. You're not going to be on a throne. Hello? That's all he's saying. He's not saying anybody's going to hell and be tormented forever. He said, you're going to be in danger of being thrown, or you're going to be subject to being thrown into the worthless pile of humanity. That's all it is. It's not hell, but you're going to be tossed into the worthless pile of humanity. You're not going to be a king sitting on a throne, okay? Therefore, if you bring your sacrifice to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave there your sacrifice before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled. Hello. What's the first thing you got to do? You got to reconcile. Jesus said you have to forgive your brother every trespass against him. Well, how about if it's 490 times? Yeah, go ahead. Doesn't make any difference, does it? You forgive however many times he asks forgiveness. You always forgive. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your sacrifice. 25. It says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. The word agree, guess what it means? Reconcile. Reconcile with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him or on the road with him. And guess where you're heading? This road that you're walking on, guess where you're heading? No, wait a minute. You're on this journey and you're under the law. Guess where you're going? You've got a destiny to go to the judge. Yeah, you're going to Guyana to that garbage dump of humanity if you stay on this road and fight all your way through. But if you come to the place like Abraham did, and he said he got a revelation, the light raised in him, and he said, hey, I'm going to hold on to you till you bless me. I'll never let you go. But as long as you're in darkness, you're going to wrestle with your adversary. True? Okay. Lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. When you don't forgive, where are you at? You're in prison in your mind. And I'm going to tell you, you can be in prison more in your mind than you can behind iron bars and concrete. In here is the worst prison you can ever be in. That's how Paul and Silas could sing while they were in prison, because they were free. They were not imprisoned in their mind or their spirit, but they were imprisoned by natural means, which doesn't mean anything to someone who has walked into the fullness of the kingdom. And it's a pure heart, a clean mind. See, there's the mind of Christ. Do you think they were really hurting Jesus when he hung him on the cross? They only hurt his flesh. They did not hurt his spirit. Spirit cannot be hurt by physical means. See, we just don't think sometimes. We've got to think about these things. Verily I say to you, you shall by no means come out from there till you have paid the last cent. Now, do you think God's really concerned about you paying somebody something? What he's saying, until you cut loose of everything that you're holding on to in this world, to your own personal desires and gains and motives and agendas, you're not coming out of that hell that you're in, that Guyana you're in, that prison that you're in your mind. It's not talking about physical, literal things. It's talking about spiritual things. And my mind will never be opened up until I let loose of all the things of the world. That's why I said in Acts 27, verse 19 and 20, it says, in the third day, they lightened the ship with their own hands. No one told them to do it. They knew it was time to let her go. If they didn't, the ship's going to sink. The only way we're getting through this world is get rid of all that excess baggage that we're carrying on the ship. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's the thought and not the act. God used the law to show you in the physical you can't even keep it. But I'm concerned with the spiritual, the natural, the thinking process, not the natural, but the thinking process. And in the thinking process is the hardest thing to control. You can't control this thing. You have to destroy it with the mind of Christ. You've got to take the carnal man, that heart that Ezekiel said that you would get removed by God. You take the old heart out, the old thinking, carnal thinking, and put in the mind of Christ. That's the only way you can make it through this thing. You've got to have a change. And it's a change of your thinking process. It said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's all about the mind. If we can get that hold of that very thought, it's the mind that has to be changed, not what I do in my physical body. If my mind is changed, my body will line up to what my mind says, because it controls. The internal controls the external. Correct? It's talking about responsibility, okay? And if your right eye entice you to sin, it says in the language, pluck it out. Do you think he wants you to rip your eyeball out of its socket? What is your eye? It's your vision. If the things you see with your eyes, if you see with your mind, if they are the things that's enticing you, separate from that vision. Separate. Get away from that type of thinking. The only way you're going to do it is put on the mind of Christ. See? Put on the mind of Christ. The only way you're going to separate from that carnal thinking, the eye that offends or entices you. He said, and cast it from you, because it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not your whole body should be cast into Gehenna, that worthless mass of humanity. Okay? And if your right hand offends you, cut it off. You think he wants everybody running around with only left hands? Think God collects right hands or something? I mean, there's foolish things that people say and do. That's not what he's talking about. My hand represents my works. If the works I'm doing for God are not the works of God, but the works of a religious system, then they're offensive to me, because I am serving God, not the religious system. I'm not serving humanity, I'm serving God. So if I'm doing things the religious system tells me, how could I serve God? Didn't the book say you cannot serve God and mammon, or humanity, or all their desires? You can't do it. You got to serve God. He said he was jealous and he wouldn't share you with anybody. Okay? He said, because it's proper for you that one of your members should perish, and not your whole body should be cast into Gehenna. And it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, and that way put away literally means divorce or fully free her, cut her loose, just nothing to do with her anymore, gone. Let him give her a writing of divorcement or a divorce. But I say to you, whosoever shall fully free his wife, except for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now, what's he saying? I've heard all kinds of foolishness here. Well, if you're divorced and your wife's still living, then you're in adultery and she's in adultery. That's not what he's saying. What he's trying to point to you is one thing. He's pointing to the condition of your heart. If you have no forgiveness and no reconciliation for what your spouse has done to you, he's saying, you know, you're still married. Because in God's eyes, there's only one reason for marriage, for divorce. What is it? Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. And if you do it for any other reason than that, you're leaving people in a bad way. Okay? Now, I know all manner of sin shall be forgiven, but this is being talked under the law, isn't it? We're still under the law here, aren't we? Still in the Old Testament. Gospels are still Old Testament. He said, again, you have heard that it has been said in old time that you shall not forswear or commit perjury, okay, or lie, but shall perform to the Lord your oath. Whatever you say, you wouldn't believe how many people I've heard say, you know, I can't, just as soon as I do this, I'm going to help you out, brother. I'm going to give you some money so we can really do things for God, you know. If I had all that money people swore that they was going to give to this ministry, I wouldn't know what to do with all of it. I wouldn't know what to do with it. But see, I'm not concerned with that, because God said he'd supply my needs according to his riches in Christ, not my wants or desires. Because all I need is what he wants me to have to do what he wants me to do. I don't need all that excess. Do it. I don't need it. If I needed it, it'd be here. And obviously I don't need it, because it ain't here. It's pure and simple. Okay? Now, but he says, verse 34, but I say to you, swear not at all. Don't make any covenants. If you don't make any, you can't break any, can you? Wouldn't that be better than making and breaking? Don't make promises you can't keep. Heard that all my life. That's what it's saying. It came right out of the book. See, don't make any promises, because if you make them, you'll probably break them. Probably will. Neither by heaven, because it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. See, you can't change it. Who's in control of this thing? Well, I think he's making it pretty clear. You ain't got no control. And I can say ain't, because I'm a hillbilly. So if anybody's critical of that, they just have to get over it. In hillbilly land, we talk hillbilly, don't we? Okay. We still talk God, but we talk it in the hillbilly brogue. Okay. He said, but let your communication, or your the word communication here should be words. Let your, logos, let your words be yea and nay. Because whatsoever is more than these comes of what? From out of what? Or literally, poneros, the evil one, or the carnal mind. It comes from the anything other than yes or no is coming from the carnal mind. Okay? Still under the law here, right? When we get under the new covenant, it's yes and amen. It's not the yes and no like it is under the law. Okay. Verse 38. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. Hello. Resist not evil. That's a difficult one, isn't it? Well, I see something bad going on. I should be assisting somebody. He said not to resist evil. What's my favorite verse? Be anxious for nothing. Well, then I'm not going to resist anything if I'm anxious for nothing, am I? Okay? But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your shirt, let him have your coat also. See, don't resist, don't fight. And whosoever compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks of you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, okay, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that insult and slander you and persecute you. That you, what? Take the may out of there. That you be the children, and that word children is the weos, the mature sons of God, that you be the children of your Father which is in the spirit realm, because he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and descends rain upon the just or the innocent and the unjust. So he's saying rain falls on the good and evil, sun shines on the good and evil. And see, that's good and bad. Good and bad happens to everybody. Just because bad things... If I had a nickel for every time someone asked me, why does God let good people die and bad people prosper? I said, I don't know. Go read Ecclesiastes. Solomon asked the same thing, and he was the wisest man in the world. Do you think I'm going to give you that answer? See, all I know is God's got a plan and a purpose, and that's all I can tell you. And it's going to happen to everybody just as he has it designed, isn't it? So it's not up to me to make these decisions and to figure out all these answers, because if there was an answer, it would already be there. Solomon was said to be the wisest man to walk on the earth. His choice, it's his plan, his purpose. And I'm just going to say amen to it, whether it's me or somebody else. I got to go through them same things like everybody else. I'm looking down the throat of 3 new surgeries. And today, my knee's about to go. I don't know. I'm going to smile anyway, you know, because it has nothing to do with my physical body. Because I'm at peace inside. It doesn't make any difference. I could be complaining about all these things, but what good would it do? Would it stop these things from happening? You'd be surprised when people say, well, brother, if you was walking in faith, you wouldn't have to have these surgeries. Yes, he does. All things work together for good that are called according to purpose. Those are in Christ. Mm-hmm. But some people think they're more righteous than everybody else. That's all. Self-righteous, I guess you'd say. Okay. That you be, not may, but you be, verse 45, the full-grown, mature sons of God, your Father, which is in the spirit realm, because he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, descends rain on the innocent and the unjust. Because if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors the same? They love their own tax collectors. Don't the Gentiles love the Gentiles? Don't the Iraqis love the Iraqis, and the Iranians, and the Pakistanis, the Japanese love their Japanese, huh? What difference? That doesn't change anything. But see, when you're, that's a natural thing. Supernatural is loving somebody who don't love you. When God came to us, we did not love God. He loved us first. That we would love him. Because you know what? You've only got one way to respond to love. Only one way. Love will draw you in. It's like a bug to a big light at night. When you're in that darkness and that light comes on, it just hypnotizes you and brings you to him. And I don't care how bad and mean you think you are or have been or will be. When that light of Christ comes on in you, it'll be just like that bug going to the light. You're going in. And I don't care if there's a zapper there to zap you or not. You're going in. You're going to the light. Shall be filled. No other way. And He creates the hunger and thirst in you. They don't know what they're hunting for. I said it this way, there's a piece of each one of us has been left out intentionally. And that piece, we have been designed to seek for that piece to fulfill ourselves in. And some people choose to fulfill themselves out of the ways of the world, or possessions, or wealth, or notoriety, and fame, and all this stuff. You know, possessions. And some can never be satisfied with that. They can only be satisfied with the piece that's missing, the true piece that's missing, and that's God in their life. And when you find out that's your piece that's missing, and you locate it, you know, the rest of it don't mean anything. See? It just doesn't mean anything. That's it. It's in you. Sure, it's all temporary, but Him. And if you welcome your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors or the Gentiles the same way? They take care of their own, don't they? It's just like the church world. If you go to my church, you can bless God. You know, if you don't, you're going to hell. I mean, that's the way most church worlds are. I mean, I know there's a few of them out there now are trying to make some kind of a public showing. Oh, we accept this other belief, or we accept it. But still, in their heart, if they truly believed, would they be acting? Would they still be saying, "I'm a Baptist and you're a Catholic"? It's an us and them mentality, see? And it brings division. It brings hatred and bitterness. And if you understand we are all children of the Most High God, and quit putting labels on each other, I'm black, I'm white, I'm old, I'm young, I'm fat, I'm skinny, I'm bald, I'm this, I'm that, I got long hair. What difference does it make? God made us all unique. And if we're all unique, we can't look the same. They're all prejudices that somebody has put in our minds. We've learned prejudice. Because you can take babies when they're little, black, yellow, red, any color you want, put them in the same room, they will play, they won't have any prejudice whatsoever. But prejudice is a learned response from adults that have learned to hate and be prejudiced towards somebody. They prejudge somebody, they don't even know them, and they hate them because something their eyes saw. Nothing the person did, just because of their skin or their shape or design or whatever. They don't like them because of that. See? That's a prejudice. It needs to be put aside. But look what he says here in this last verse. This verse is so powerful. It's so powerful to hear what he's saying. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So let's put it what it really says. Be ye therefore complete or mature, even as your Father which is in spirit is perfect or complete or mature. Let me read you another verse in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read verse 11 through 16, I think, something like that. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He didn't say for judging and slicing and dicing, did he? Equipping and edifying, right? Perfecting for the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ till we all, how many? Till we all arrive or attain to the unity or the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge, and that is the precise, correct knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect or a complete or mature man, to the measure or required maturity of the stature of the, this is the measure of the stature or the required maturity of the fullness of Christ, that in order that we be no more children, and that word children there is nepios, the non-speaking, simple-minded Christians, that's what the language says, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of hands or the deception of men or humanity and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things which is the head, Christ. From out of whom the whole body is originally or compactly joined together, compacted, united together, and compacted or united through joints and contributions according to the efficiency in the measure of every part, making growth of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So it's saying every piece of the body has its own piece and it has its own purpose. Just like in an automobile, you take an engine to make the power for the car, you take a transmission to control that, you have axles and brakes to control it, you have generators and alternators and all these electronic things that control it, don't you? And every piece has a specific purpose, doesn't it? It's the same with the body of Christ. Each one has a purpose. And see, the church world has tried to make everybody into the same piece, but we're all unique. And God wants us to be as unique as our fingerprint. He wants you to be who God created. See, I'm not trying to create a whole bunch of little Daves to run around the world and say, hey, make Dave a king. That's not what I'm trying to show you, how to become what God has wanted you to be. I'm trying to help you understand where you're at and what you have to do to get there. You have to open your mind up. It's not like you're doing a bunch of do this and don't do that. It's finding out what God has already perfected in you. And when you believe what God said, just like Abraham did, he was counted to him for righteousness or right thinking, wasn't it? That's what it's all about, the right thinking, the mind of Christ. Well, that'll do chapter 5 for the day.